Appreciate the opportunity to be here again tonight. This morning, we talked about the verses where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We want you to teach us how to pray." And I know before I read that and thought, come on now, that's pretty elementary to be asking Jesus. It would have been real easy for him to say, "Wait a minute, you have been with me this long and you don't know how to pray." No, what they were really saying was, we have prayed before. You know, really, any time we bring a request to Jesus, we can say, you know, it could be while I'm driving down the road, and maybe I don't call it a prayer, but Lord, I would like for you to help me with this. Let's say that falls in a praying category. If so, the disciples had already prayed to Jesus. Anytime you bring something to Jesus, a request, you prayed to him. Let's say that. So they had prayed to him. Some of them had come to him and said, in fact, they didn't have the nerve to do it, so they had their mother to come do it. I've got two boys. Like for one of them to be on your left hand and one of them on the right hand. Well, you know where that came from. And it would have been one thing if all the other 10 would have said, "Oh, that is fine with us. Let it be that way." No, you know what? They were filled with indignation because they had a desire for it themselves.
Yeah.
You remember they had been walking along one time and Jesus says, "What was it you were talking about while we were walking along here?" Nobody wanted to tell him. Why? Because they had been talking about who was going to be the greatest when this thing fires off and gets going here. So really, it's not so much when I'm just on my knees that I'm praying to the Lord, but just when I have desires, when I'm talking to him. Let's put that in the praying category. And then we'll understand why the disciples were saying, "You know, Lord, we really need you to teach us better how to pray. Line up more with what your will is." So we looked at the verse that says, he did not reprimand them. He didn't spend a chapter telling them. You know, there were times when he did reprimand them. "Oh, ye of little faith." He didn't do it with this one. He started right out by giving them some instruction.
Yeah.
And he let them know right at the beginning. Started out with, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth just like it was in heaven." But you know, this morning, we kind of got the cart in front of the horse. Because we talked about the part of the verse that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth like it was in heaven." You know what? We're never really going to be able to fulfill that one, except that we back up and go to the first part of that verse. And that is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." A recognition in my life of who God is and what he is able to do for me helps me to be able to go to the second part of that verse and say, "Lord, I yield my will to you, because I really don't know what's best for me anyhow, but I know you have the power to be able to take care of it." You know, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith,
yes,
it's going to be impossible to please God.
That's right.
"For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and also believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." You know, that's the reason that I am saying, "My Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Lord, I recognize that you are able to reward the faithful. You are able to answer my prayers. Now I yield to you which way you want to answer it. So my thought this evening is, and it's for myself, how do I see God today? How do you see God today? You know, the world around us does not spend much time thinking about God. In fact, it's almost as if God does not even exist. And you know, that can put pressure on us as they try to influence us in our thinking. So I'd like to share some things with you this evening that have encouraged me to be able to recognize who God is. You know, there's just stories that maybe mom and dad read to me out of the Bible storybook years ago. But you know what? In this day and time, if I would go back to those, I could get some encouragement that God is still able to answer prayers better than we could ever have asked him. Tonight, as we heard Brother John's testimony, you know, his was just one incident. How many times each of us can come up against, "I don't know which way to turn. I do not know the next step to take. And God, open up a way. You know, we can read about the Red Sea parting for the children of Israel. But you know what? There are times that God opens up a way for us that just there was no way that it could happen. And He causes it to happen. I was looking at a story. This is in 2 Kings. About Hezekiah and his life. You know what? Hezekiah was just a man like we are. A man that was faithful like I would like to be. In fact, it gives us a testimony about him in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and in the 5th verse. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. What a testimony. There was never another king of Judah that matched Hezekiah's life for God. But he didn't stop there. Nor was there any before him that matched the life that he lived before God. Hezekiah lived close to the Lord. Hezekiah lived to a place to where when he was told, get your house in order, you're going to die and not live. He was able to pray a simple prayer to God, and God turned the prophet around and went back and said, let him know I'm giving him 15 more years added to his life. Well, you would think if you could have this kind of testimony of a life walking close to the Lord, there won't be any trouble could come your way. You know what? Hezekiah hit up against some trouble to where he could not see which way to go. And I would like for us to look in the 18th chapter because I think there's some things that we can draw from this in our own life. The devil would like to push us in a corner to where there's nothing else you can do. You're done for. And that happened when the king Sennacherib of Assyria, he's coming to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and he's got a message for him. And it says he's talking to people. The Assyrian is talking to the children of Israel, trying to discourage them that God's going to even be able to help you. I'd like to just pick up a few verses. In the 18th chapter, 29 and 30th verse of 2 Kings, it says, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. This is Hezekiah that God says, there's never been a man before him or after him that lived as close to God of the kings of Judah. And so this Assyrian is saying, don't let him tell you that you're going to be delivered out of our hands. And they went on down through there and they said, take a look at what all has happened. We have hit other nations already. They had gods just like you have gods. And they have, we took them over. They're done for now. And now you're next. And it goes on down to another place in the 19th chapter and the 10th verse. Thus shall ye speak to the king of Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, and now he's going to the king himself. Don't let thy God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't you go to thinking that God can even tell you that the king of Assyria will not take over your country. Because you just take a look at all the gods that were not able to help other nations. And I like what happened with Hezekiah. You know, we can have things come our way and we can take them to ourselves and try to figure out how we're going to do it. You know, Hezekiah bypassed all that. They wrote a letter to Hezekiah letting him know what's going to happen to you. The Assyrians did. Hezekiah took that letter and he laid it out before the Lord. Have you ever gotten mail that was not yours? It was put in your mailbox, but you take a look at it and it's got another address on it. Well, that's what Hezekiah said. Wait a minute. All these threats and everything are not really coming to me. They're coming to God. Yeah. You know, David, little David, whenever he stood before Goliath, he didn't take those insults personally. He took it to realize, you know what? You're coming against God. You're really not coming against me. That's what Hezekiah did. And so Hezekiah, he comes before the Lord. He spreads his letter out. 2 Kings 19 and 14. And you remember the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he's teaching them? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing you do when you start out with a problem that you need to give the Lord is recognize who he is. And this is what Hezekiah did. 15th verse. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. You know, he doesn't even take it that they're coming against me. Lord, take a look at what they are doing against you. You know what? More and more, just like with Job, Job bypassed a lot of problems that he could have faced in his mind about the people that took things from him by saying, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hezekiah bypassed a lot of trouble that he could have faced, sleepless nights while he's afraid of what the future holds. Instead, he just goes before the Lord and says, Lord, you're almighty. You can handle anything. And then he goes on and says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they cast their gods into the fire, in the 18th verse, for they were no gods. Hezekiah was able to realize the difference between them. Yeah, that's true. All those others have been destroyed because those weren't really gods anyhow. Those were just something that man had made up. We're serving the real God. And at times when, you know, we're saying, Lord, I want to be able to let my will tie into your will. You know what? Sometimes we are afraid to do that because my own thinking is not able to see the answer to it. And I'm afraid to hand it over to God. The verse says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Because my understanding, Hezekiah's understanding could have been, yep, that's true, we better make a leak with them. Because they have whipped all the others. But for us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, don't lean to our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and it's a guarantee he'll direct our paths. And it was this way with Hezekiah. He prayed the prayer and then he put it in God's hands. And then here comes the prophet with an answer to him. The prophet says, God has spoken. And he says, I've heard what Sennacherib is saying about me. God says, I'm going to put a hook in Sennacherib's nose and I'm going to lead him. He's not even going to come up against this city. There was, you know, sometimes we'd say, okay, I've got to figure out how this could even happen. Okay, God did say it, but how can it be? Because it says the angel smote 185,000 men that night. I cannot imagine 185,000 men dead. And Hezekiah just took the letter to the Lord, said, Lord, here it is. I recognize, Lord, who you are. You know what? So many of our battles that I spend night after night trying to figure out how can this one be worked out. If I would do what Hezekiah did and hand it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand how it could be. You may not even work it out the way I would have done it. But Lord, your name is hallowed to me. I recognize you're God Almighty and you care about me. I recognize it all through the Scriptures. In Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, I know the thoughts that I'm thinking toward you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. And I love that verse. I want that to be my verse. That ought to mean good things are always coming into my life. It didn't happen in that one. That 29th chapter was when he was telling them, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Just go ahead and settle into it. Go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and raise your families. Go ahead and seek the peace of the city that you're in. And he gave them a warning. He said, there's going to be some people that tell you that you will be delivered in 2 years and you will go back to your home country. You know what that would cause to happen in your mind when you allow yourself to start looking at that? Hey, this is just a short little stay and we're out of here. And then it doesn't happen. God said, don't take it. Don't accept it. You will be here for 70 years. And then he says, I know the thoughts I'm thinking toward you. Now, wait a minute. You know what? I'd look at that and say, come on now. Thoughts of peace? Well, get me out of here. Don't let me live for 70 years. You know, that was talking about the time when Daniel was in captivity. Daniel, as far as I know, he died in captivity. And yet I look at his life of how he submitted to God's will. To where he was, how could he tell a king after the king has thrown him in the lion's den, and the next morning the king comes and says, "Oh, Daniel, has that God that you serve, has he kept you alive?" What would have been the first thing that comes out of your mouth? It would have been so easy to say, "What were you even thinking to throw me in here?" What was the first things that came out of his mouth? "O king, live forever." You know, because he would, just like Job, he didn't take it that the king was the one that did this. This is some things that God allows into my life. So I would like for us, you know, we're going to each one face different things in our life. But you know what? There are going to be some that are going to be just like this. I don't see how it can work. But if I will build my confidence in the Lord, yeah, I know that you are well able. So tonight, how do I see the Lord? There was a man, take a look at Isaiah in the 6th chapter. He took a look and he had an answer of how he saw the Lord. 6:1 of Isaiah, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." You know, did he see that, "Lord, you're not going to be able to help us out with all of our problems"? No. He saw the Lord upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, for us to be able, in the troubles that come into our life, to see the Lord high and lifted up, bigger than any problem that I can ever face. There is, excuse me, there is a song that says, and it's going to take me being able to, by faith, take a look at how God, how big God is. When compared to God, everything else is small. There's no giant that compares at all to the Holy One who sits upon His throne. So when you come to face a mountain so high, one glimpse of God will bring it down to size. Satan will flee. You'll gain victory when you compare it to God. You know, there was another time when Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 said a multitude of people came up against him. Three groups of enemies had joined together to come against him. They're like the sand of the sea. And Jehoshaphat did the same thing I would do. He feared. He was afraid. Yeah. But it's what he did with his fear. You know, there were other times that the children of Israel feared when an enemy came to them. And that fear caused them to go down to Egypt and hire people to fight for them, because they were not living close enough to the Lord for him to do it for them. But Jehoshaphat was living close to the Lord. It said he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he, again, just like this, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He started his prayer out with, "God, you are well able to take care of this situation. This thing's not too big for you. You helped my ancestors. You helped us with the Red Sea. You helped us with all these things. And now, Lord, our wives and our children, we're just standing here waiting for you to help us out." We can sit down and try to figure, okay, how will the Lord work this one? Don't know how it can be. How did he work that one? There were three groups that came united against these God's children. God is able to influence the thoughts of people. Yeah. He had to have done it with them, because they came united with one purpose, to wipe them out. Mm-hmm. And it says that two groups turned against one group and destroyed them. Jehoshaphat hadn't had to lift a hand to fight. In fact, God said, "You're not going to need to fight in this battle. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know what? Standing still sometimes is the hardest thing for us to do. We've got to be able to do something to help God out with this big problem that we're faced with. But instead, two groups turned against one other group. You know what? The only way I can figure that out is God influenced their thinking to where, you know what, these folks really aren't with us. And it says, after they destroyed that one group, then they turned against each other and helped to destroy each other, to where Jehoshaphat just looked on to see it. You know, whenever I try to figure out how God will be able to work on my problem, if I will just spend my time saying, "Lord, I don't know how you'll do it, but I know you are well able to do it. There is a verse in the book of Jude. We don't hardly ever go to the book of Jude. But just one little verse in there. It is Jude 1 and 20, the 20th verse. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Is it possible that I can build faith? It is. And how that can be done is, Lord, you helped me yesterday. I know it was a small thing yesterday, but Lord, you deal in small things a lot of times. You ever lost your keys? You know, it's a desperate situation if you can't find your keys and you look everywhere you can think of for it. You know what? God knows exactly where it is. And you know, when He helps you then to be able to walk to the place and find where you left it in a pants pocket or something, if I will take that and put it over in my storage of, Lord, you helped me in the past with little things, and then when a bigger one comes, Lord, you also are well able to help me with this one. This one says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. For me, in the small things, and we have a lot of small things that come into our lives, sometimes almost too small to want to say in prayer meeting, I thank the Lord for helping me with this. But you know what? If we will take the small things and put them together, Lord, you did help me with this one. Just things at work that I have, instead of me saying, you know what, I'll take care of this myself. Maybe it's because of my age, but I'm coming more and more to say, you know what, I could save myself a lot of headache if I would just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I would appreciate it if you would help me out with this task right here. And He's faithful to do that. I'd like to go to another verse in Psalms 61 and 2. Hear my cry, 61 and 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. You ever had it happen? There can be times when my heart is overwhelmed. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how this thing can work. But here's what He said. When that happens, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know what? If I will recognize, Lord, You're the one that can help me through this situation. Mm-hmm. Next verse, for Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. There's another verse in Psalms 16 and 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I was thinking about what things can I use to build up my faith in God. You know what? The first chapter of Genesis ought to be a good place to start. That God spoke the word, and I've been really impressed with this. I thought when He spoke and there was light, that was the day when the sun and the moon were created. It wasn't. No. He spoke and there was light just because He said, let there be light. And it was separated, the light from the darkness, and the sun had not been created. God was able to speak light into existence without a sun coming into existence. It showed to be maybe the fourth day before He gave the sun and the moon. So God is able to speak to situations. Situations in nature. And I read about the disciples when they were in the boat and the storm was on. And Jesus is down there asleep in the bottom of it. And they ask Him, you know what, do you not care that we perish? We see this thing as we're all about to die and you're down here asleep. And He gets out and He comes up there and He speaks to the wind and it becomes calm. Yeah. Why? He was the one that spoke it all into existence. He's in control of it all. So you know what, nature itself ought to be able to help me to build faith in God. You know what, He is able to speak to the storms that come into my life. Yeah. And I have them. They will come. If you don't have them today, you just keep on living for a while and there will be one come for you also. But if I will take that prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, the very first thing in my prayer is, Lord, I recognize You have the power to help me with any situation that will come into my life. And then, Lord, I want Your will to be done. There was another example in the Bible. I start being able to get a picture of who God is and what He wants to have happen. And that was with Gideon. There was 135,000 of the enemy, and 32,000 of the children of Israel. Not a good side to be on if you were in that 32,000. And God says, you've got too many. You know, human reasoning says, wait a minute, it's 4-1 right now in their favor. And you say, I've got too many. You know what, when those 32,000 took a look over there and saw 135,000, they didn't think they had too many. So God said, I tell you what, the first test is, you just tell any of them that are afraid, you can go ahead and go on home. You know, it's a wonder the whole bunch didn't go, because no doubt they were afraid. 22,000 of that 32,000 headed for the house. And I just like to think in my mind sometime, you know, the folks back in the villages and all where all these men have come from, they're probably wondering how's the battle going. And they get back home pretty early. And they say, wow, how did that happen? You're not injured. You're not hurt. How did the battle go? I don't know. They just said, if you're scared, go on home. And I took out. Saw that difference in people. And God says, okay, we're getting closer here now. But you've got too many people again. You know, I'm finding more and more human reasoning just does not fit when I'm dealing with God. Because he said, you've still got too many people. We're going to have another test. How would you have done it? You know, we read sometimes in the Old Testament that David had some men that could throw a rock. They could sling a stone and not miss a hair's breadth. Now, that's some good throwing. If he says, okay, we've cut 22,000, you got 10,000 men left, we need a test. I would have said, I want the men that can throw a rock the best. What did God use? Take them down to the brook. And however they drink water is how you're going to separate them. Now, wait a minute. How does that have a thing to do with 135,000 people we're going to go fight against, and we're trying to test them by how they drink water, if they lap it up or if they put their head down to drink it? But that's what God said to test it with. And too many of them, well, I say too many of them, a lot of them drank it the wrong way. 9,700 of them drank it the wrong way. Now they're gone home. What are they going to tell? Okay, now here you are. What happened? Well, I drank water the wrong way and they sent me home. Yeah, they got to be wondering, wait a minute, what is the matter back there? Gideon is leading them. You know, this is first battle for Gideon to be able to lead a company. And he's done sent the first ones home because they were scared. The second, you didn't drink water right, so head on home. There's 300 people left. And now we start seeing a picture of who God is. God says, the reason I did that is lest Israel should vaunt itself. Yeah. Lest Israel, with 32,000, 4-1 in the enemy's favor, if they would have won that battle, they would have thought about all the strategic planning that they had done to be able to win this battle. God brought it down to a level that there is no way it's going to work. And then with those 300, did he say, these are the ones that can throw a rock the best? No, you won't even need a rock. You need a lamp and a pitcher and a trumpet. 300 men. But what happens is, God takes those things and he's able to influence the enemy's mind. 135,000. Because what he did was, that sound of a trumpet and the lights that he saw and the pitchers that were broken changed by God's influence. Because you know what? I wouldn't think 300 pitchers of clay being broken would make that much noise. Or a trumpet blowing, or a little light that now is being shown, 300 lights. But God caused it to influence these people, or they fled from them. It tells me something. I think I need numbers. I think I need God to influence, work in great things. You know, God can do it however he wants. When David went before Goliath, when he took the bread and cheese to his brothers and he looked at how the battle's going, did David say, I'll tell you what I think we need to do. We need to number Israel. We need to find out what size army we have to be able to fight against the Philistines. Nuh-uh. Because about the first time Goliath made a roar, it didn't matter how many there were. It said all of them. All of the children of Israel started fleeing. So he never even asked, hey, let's get a number on them because they're going the wrong way anyhow. He recognized, you know what? God is able to help me. You know what it said? When David started toward Goliath, after he had put the armor on of King Saul's, and he said, I can't do it this way. I haven't tried it before. And now all he has for protection is just his little sling and the 5 stones that he has. It said he took off running. I would have too, except that he ran the right way. It says that when he saw Goliath, he didn't just go to shivering and shaking. He started running toward him with a confidence that God is well able to help us. You know what? I can have times in my life where I have that kind of confidence in God helping me in my battles. But you know what? I keep on living. David kept on living. He became king. And there came a day when David said, it is very important for me that I know how many people I have in my army. Why? Why would you even count them when it does not matter to God if you have 300 or 32,000? God wants us to have our full confidence in Him. And David, at this time, something has happened in David's life. And now it's important because, you know, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, what king going up against another? If I've got a few thousand and I know he's got a lot more than that, the best thing for me to do is make a treaty out ahead of time and try to seek peace with him. That's the natural way of doing it. Well, David wants to know, how many do I have so I can compare it should the enemy be coming again? When God says, it really doesn't matter. Yeah. You know what? That same thing can happen in my life today. I need to make sure. I want to know that everything's lined up for me. When God says, just trust me. I'll take care of it. Naaman was a leper. You know what you think a leper would say? I'll take it however you'll give it to me if I can have healing come my way. You know, Naaman in his mind figured out how it was going to be done. When he brought all of the gifts and came to the prophet, and the prophet did not even come out of his house, he sent his servant and told him, go down to the river, dip yourself 7 times and you'll be well. What did he do? He said he left out in a rage. He said, I've got rivers back at home that's cleaner than that. You know what it has nothing to do with the river anyhow? What it has to do with is obedience to God, however he says to do it. And I'm glad that he had servants that said, wait a minute, if he would have asked you a big thing, you'd have done it. Why not just go down here to the river and dip 7 times and be clean? And it happened to him. There was another one, Joshua. It's his first battle. You know, it's going to be very important for him. They're just coming into the Canaan land. It's going to be very important for him to be able to prove to the people that he's a leader. And so here's the first battle. It's Jericho. And you know, we can read the story and we see the verse that says, God said this. You know what? Those people did not see that verse. What they saw was a leader named Joshua that told them, God has told me something to tell you. What God has told me is that how we're going to take this city is we're going to walk around it one time every day for 7 days, and we're not going to say a word. You know, I understand why that would be part of the requirement, don't say a word. Because you know what, after about day 4, it'd be real easy to say, I'm not real sure about Joshua. I don't see how this is going to work. But instead, just by obedience, following it exactly, 7 days, one time a day, but on that 7th day, go around it 7 times and then shout. When they did it exactly that way, then the answer came. Yeah. You know what, how many times for me, I've tried to figure it out. I don't see how this one will work. Had I the choosing of my pathway, in blindness I'd go astray. I'd wander far away in darkness, and then I'd miss it, the land of endless day, and be lost forever. But Lord, I would like in 2018, when it seems so important that I be able to figure things out, that I would yield my will to the Lord. Realizing He still works the same today as He worked back then. He works in ways that I can never understand, and I think He wants it to always be that way. There was a place where, with Moses, God gave him clear directions. We need water. He tells Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he was upset. And he took a rod and he struck the rock twice. You know, that as long as water comes, it seems to us, hey, come on, big deal, what's the difference there? What the difference is, well, it wasn't the way God had told him to do it. You know, that incident cost him going into the land of Canaan. God sees obedience so important. Obedience exactly like He said to do it. And so for me, in this day and time that I'm living in, to realize, you know what, I don't see things the way God does. What does the Scripture say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts than my thoughts. His ways than my ways. And there's one other. Just a few weeks we try to remember Jesus being born in a manger. If God would have said, Dan, I want to present my son to this world. How's the best way to do it? Would I have done it that way? No way. I want to impact the most amount of people that I can impact. How can I do it? You know, God sent a multitude of the heavenly host singing and praising God. You'd think that would have been over the Jerusalem at a time when everybody would have recognized it. Instead, that show was all given to a few shepherds out in a field at night. And all the rest missed it. So how would I have sent him? You know, the children of Israel were looking for a Savior to come. They wanted it. They longed for it. They had promises that it was going to happen. And how they looked for it to be was, there's going to be someone come that will deliver us from the Roman rule. And instead, here comes a baby that's born in a manger from very poor parents. How many times in my life I can pass up some things expecting that I believe it should go this way. But you know the verse about Jesus says He came to His own received Him not. But to as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power. You know what? So many, like the chief priests, when the wise men came and they said, we even recognize, where's this king? And the king went to the chief priest and said, tell me about this. Where is it? They knew the town. They knew a lot of things about it. But I never read about them saying themselves, you know what, I would like to go see about this myself. We can pass up a lot of things. We can miss them by trying to figure out how it's going to be. But the thing that is important that Jesus gave us in the prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are well able to take care of it, whether I understand it or not. Yeah. And then the very next thing is, let me yield my will into yours. You know what? Today in 2018, God is still in control. Sometimes it seems like things are spinning out of control in our nation, in our world. But you know what? God can change things so fast. He is able to do it. And I want to put my trust and confidence in Him, realizing what a mighty God we serve. On the days that are going well for me, and on the days like Brother John talked about tonight, where it seemed like everything is falling apart, God is still in control. And I'm so thankful for that. I desire your prayers.